Being with you is a blessing to me, and I pray that this lesson, this message, would be a blessing to you. In this beautiful passage that Sam read for us from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Paul is contrasting and comparing things that are seen from things that are unseen. We live in a visual culture that emphasizes things we see. Appearances, cars, houses, products. Every day we are surrounded by three-dimensional things that we can see, and every day we see images in two dimensions of things, events, places, and people. I want to talk today about how do we look at people? How do we look beyond what people appear to be to see what people really are inside? Fortunately, from Genesis to Revelation, I believe the Bible has a lot to say about how we look at people. And Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is the one example we're going to look at today. In this letter, Paul has much to say about how the Corinthians look at him and how he wants them to see him. There's some tension there between them, as you know, and how he wants them to see others and see themselves. Here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Paul gives us 12 contrasts in how to look at people. To begin to see them as God sees them, to see people as eternal beings made in God's image, and to see the potential that they have to become in Jesus. I'd like to look together with you then, starting in verse 16 of chapter 4, and we'll just go through these together one by one in order as they appear here in the Word. So in verse 16 we read, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So people have an exterior person and an interior person. If you know anything about insects, you've heard about exoskeletons and other skeletons. Well, sort of the idea here is the outside and the inside. The exterior parts of us, of course, age, you know, like steel, kind of eroded by rust. Yet day by day, Paul says, God renews our inner selves, our souls. Interesting that in brain research, the discoveries show us that by God's design, our brains have a plastic property that allows them to literally reprogram themselves, notably after injury. And given good health, our brains are capable of learning all the way through our lives. And this happens by slight anatomical changes that lodge each memory in the memory banks of our brains, if you would. This is one reason I believe that Paul could tell us in Romans 12 to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this was personally interesting to me for a number of reasons, and so I did a sermon on this passage. If you're interested, on my website, which is just paulburston.com, you might like to hear that message on the renewing of your mind. So it's important to look beyond external appearances for people's inner renewable selves. But how do we do that? Well, I suggest that we can do what Jesus and Paul did, in that first of all, they listened to people, they engaged in conversations with people, they learn what they value and how they live. There's an interesting little word for the lifestyle in the Bible. And basically, it implies an ox plowing back and forth. It goes one way and then back and forth and back. We do things by habit. And by seeing how people live, we can learn about their inner selves and what they value. In verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The things we see outwardly are temporary, but the internal parts of us are unseen. Life is short. It has its limits. But eternity is long. It has no limits. It's without end. And it lasts forever and ever. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon made this beautiful statement. In verse 11, he says, "He has set also eternity in their heart." Every person has a soul that will live forever. So when we look at people, we are seeing eternal beings made in the image of God. That's important in a culture that is going by so fast. Paul continues with this beautiful contrast of metaphors in chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So for a while, during the Exodus and Israel's occupation of the land, you know that God made his temporary dwelling in a traveling tent, the tabernacle. So Israel was literally camping with God. I thought about that this summer as I was camping on the West Coast for a while. God knows what it's like to camp out and live in a temporary tent. But eventually in Jerusalem, God had Solomon build him a permanent house, a glorious temple of stone. So Paul is saying that our body is like a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling for us, excuse me, here on earth. Yet he also emphasizes that this body is the temple of God's Spirit, his eternal Spirit. And another beautiful thing that he teaches us in these letters is that we're going to have a resurrection body, like the body that Jesus had, and we'll live with him in the New Jerusalem. We become living stones, as it were, as Peter says. So when we look at people, we see the potential they have to trade in and exchange their tents for a beautiful permanent body to live with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth that he's promised. In verses 2 to 5, Paul introduces yet another metaphor, clothing, which is an ever-present necessity, and I would say a fascination, sometimes an obsession in the world in which we live in the 21st century. So this is a metaphor that most people should understand. He says, "For indeed, in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." So we have this longing, I think, that we agree with Paul about, that we want to be clothed with Christ in our eternal dwelling. So another way we can look at people is to visualize the potential that we have to become this glorious being in Christ. We had a speaker come once from the South. He had a hard life and a hard background. And he was scouted by a coach who said, "You know, in you I can see potential." You know? And I think that's one thing, to see it in others, to see in our brothers or sisters or children. We see a contrast here, another contrast that he draws here in verse 4, the mortal from the immortal, from the life eternal. Mortality and immortality. You know, our mortal bodies die, but immortal souls live forever. Now, when Jesus and Paul talk about life, what is it they're really meaning? For them, life is eternal. It's a life powered by God that never ends. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and 19, it's what is life indeed, that we should be swallowed up eventually by that. So we see people as eternal souls with the potential to live forever with God. Another contrast he gives us here in verses 6 to 9 is one that we're all familiar with, being home and being away from home. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing with him. And that was the goal that Jesus had on earth, of course. He said in John, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. While we live on earth here, even though we have God's eternal spirit living in us, we're away from home. In a sense, we might say that we're homesick. You know, we long to be there, but we're not there. We long to be at home with the Lord, as Paul says. So another thing about looking at people is that everyone we see is away from home. I mean, they may be dwelling in houses or apartments or condos or wherever they live, but they're really away from home. They're not with God. And that's our longing. We have this ministry, as we heard, of reconciliation. And our job is to help people get back on the way home. Paul says we are ambassadors. So ambassadors live away from home in foreign countries. They represent their country to people where they live. And spiritually, it's true that we live in a foreign land. You know, we're not home. We are here to represent God's love to people and him to people as we are his ambassadors. Regarding where we are going and how to help people get there, notice what Paul says in verses 10, 11, and 14. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and knowing the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ that controls us, we try to persuade people. We try to help people get on the road back home. In verse 7 in this little section, he gives us two further contrasts about how we can see people walking. We can see people walking by faith or by sight. Literally, the idea here is according to the outward form or appearance. Of course, we have to walk by physical sight while we're here in this earthly tent in order to see where we're going. But in order to see where God is going and where he wants to lead us, that's where faith comes in. And I would say faith is not blind. Believing is seeing. Some people say seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. And one thing I want to encourage you with is that we have faith that's based on evidence. Our faith is not a blind leap. Our faith is based on God and his word, his creation. Our faith is based on historical evidence that Jesus died and rose again, and that everything that God has done through the history of the world is in sync with his word and the evidence that we have from outside the Bible. I love teaching about archaeology and geography because it affirms what the Bible says about what has happened in history. And the other thing is we have all kinds of evidence from outside the Bible, which is very helpful. We have other sources. We have hostile witnesses who confess to the existence of Israel. We have names of people recorded in inscriptions from outside the Bible, David and Omri and Hezekiah and other amazing people. We know that they were real people in real time and real space. So God gives us evidence through concrete means. And I'd say one of the finest pieces of evidence that God provides for people is when his people live in genuine love, when they can see the love that pours out from people's hearts. The emphasis of Paul's word for appearance here is face. Our culture places a lot of value on our faces. Our hearts, however, are the unseen engines of life that bring nourishment to our body and healing. And the same is true of God's Spirit. You may recall what God said to Samuel when he was looking for a replacement to Saul back there in 1 Samuel 16. He said, God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, coincidentally, a few verses later, he says that David was beautiful. He had beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. So even that kind of appearance is not necessarily a sign of one way or the other, because people can have beautiful interiors regardless of what the outside looks like. There's a two-letter Hebrew word for heart. It's this short little word, lev, and it means the deepest part of us, the foundation of our souls and who we are, the seat of our rational beings. It's much more than simply a warm affection. I have another message on my website if you're interested in learning about that. It's called Living with a Broken Heart on Psalm 34 and 18. In verse 16 and 17, as we move along, Paul says there are two ways here of looking at people. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, I think the version that Sam read said that we recognize no one from a worldly point of view. That's another way of looking at it. So there's a couple of ways we could understand flesh. Our skin, okay, is the largest organ in our body. It covers our skeletons. It's easy to grasp onto. So that's a physical sense. There's also another sense about the way of life according to human standards or carnal desires. Now, I'd like you to notice that Paul includes himself among the group here that once recognized Jesus from an external point of view. As Saul, he saw Jesus as a man of flesh who claimed to be equal with the one true God of Israel, and that troubled him. He saw him from an external point of view. I just want to highlight a few things that corroborate that from Acts 7, 8, and 9, briefly. When Stephen was being stoned for that wonderful message that he gave, the people stoning him, it says in Acts 7, they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Chapter 9 starts out by saying that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Something amazing happened, as you all know. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw a light from heaven that flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said this, who are you, Lord? He still didn't know who Jesus was. He had to tell him, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Paul had a lot to boast about. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. He experienced a profound change of perspective about Jesus and about himself. That's what happened to Peter in Luke 5, you remember? With the miraculous catch of fish out in the deep. You remember what Peter said? Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. So what did he recognize? Two things. He recognized who Jesus was. Jesus is Lord. and I'm a sinful man. So Paul's perspective changes dramatically when we look at what he says in 1 Timothy 1 about himself. He's got a complete change of heart. He says that in 1 Timothy 1 here, verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He calls himself the foremost of sinners. And all of this change of perspective because he saw who Jesus really is, and finally he saw who he is. So we can look at people according to the flesh, or we can look beyond that and again see the potential that people have to become new creations in Christ. The last verse of the chapter 5 says something amazing here. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was entreating us through him. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We look at people and it's easy to see their imperfections and their sins. I'd like to demonstrate this briefly. What do you see here? It's a paper, piece of paper. Just a pure white piece of paper, right? What's the first thing you see about it? There's nothing on it. Okay, I want to ask you this. I'm going to show you another piece of paper. Tell me the first thing you see on this. It's a little square, about half an inch square. Do you know that this paper is 99% pure white? But the first thing we see is the imperfection, right? It's really easy to see our imperfections, or to see the imperfections of others and overlook our own. But the point of all that is that regardless of what imperfections people have, Paul said this amazing thing, it's almost unthinkable that God would make his perfect, holy, and only Son sin on our behalf, that in him we could become the righteousness of God. If you look carefully through this chapter, you'll notice there's woven within these perceptions of how we look at one another, how we look at Paul, how we look at the Corinthians, how we look at people in our neighborhood, there's this answer to all of these issues regarding the love of Christ, the fact that he died for all, and that all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'm persuaded that God, who has created us to live in this exquisitely beautiful world with this wonderful atmosphere, this paper-thin little layer of air that surrounds our beautiful blue jewel of a planet, that if God can prepare us to live here on this earth in such a wonderful way, that he can prepare us to live with him when we're back home in heaven eternally. I'm totally persuaded of that. And I think one of the most important things he's doing right now in each of our lives is working in our lives to prepare us to be with him forever, back home, if you would. In February, I shared a message with you about how to look at God in light of his commandments. Today, we're talking about how to look at people. And in 4 weeks, when I'm back, Lord willing, I'd like to do another of these little sort of mini-series things on how do we look at ourselves, you know, in light of God and all he's done to create us in his image and prepare us to look forward to being at home with him. Until then, I encourage you to practice how you look at people the way Paul encourages the Corinthians to look. And this takes practice, I admit, in our culture when there's so much inertia to look at people, objectifying them from external points of view, what they wear, what they drive, where they live, how much money they make, you know, where they go for vacation and so forth. I'd encourage you to practice this, and it takes time, but look for the inner person that God can renew. Look and listen and converse with people about the unseen things. Look at people as living in temporary tents with the potential to live in glorious eternal buildings. Look at people as being away from home, needing someone to show them the way back and be their guide. Now that's easier to say than do, but I believe firmly that our miracle to show people is a life of love. And when you love people, doors and hearts will open for us to share the eternal things. That doesn't mean they're going to be accepted, because Jesus and Paul were often rejected. We have those three responses: acceptance, rejection, and I'll hear you again concerning this. Look at people being away from home and be their guide. Look at people as physically mortal but possessing immortal souls, capable of receiving eternal life through faith in Jesus. Look at people who are wired by God to walk by faith, if they can just see the solid evidence we have through God's word, his creation, his work in history, and his love of people. I'm fairly persuaded that everybody has faith, that everybody worships, and that everybody's religious. It's just, where do you put your faith? Who or what do you worship? And how do you structure your life? What do you bind yourself to? A look beyond skin-deep surfaces for the beautiful deep things of people's hearts. A look at people with potential to become new creations in Christ, with the image of God fully restored in them to enjoy the new things that have come. And look at people and ourselves as sinners, but sinners whom God loves so much that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.